The Lord be with you.
And also
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male child that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout and awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen Christ the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be laid bare." There is also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. On this Feast of the Holy Family, we hear the gospel passage from St. Luke, which describes the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And what it points out to us is something very simple. In the Jewish law, God made it a prescription that every firstborn male needs to be offered to him. And this is because at the Passover, it was the firstborn of the Egyptians that had been killed so that Israel would be freed. And so in respect of that, God asked the Israelites to offer their firstborn sons to the Father. And in place of that offering, because of course the Jews do not sacrifice their children, they sacrificed two turtle doves or two young pigeons if they were poor, or more larger animals if they were well off, like an oxen or something. But already we see this little family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph going to the temple, going to God's house, and they're offering up their child to the Lord that they may receive all the blessings that God has to give. And it's interesting because what we see is that Mary and Joseph redeem Jesus. They buy him back. That's what the presentation in the temple talks about. And it's a preparation for what's going to happen when Jesus gives his life on the cross for us, when he buys us back from sin and death through his death and resurrection. And so the presentation is a foretelling. It's a, if you will, a prediction or a prophecy of what Jesus himself was going to do. But before that happens, his parents have to make an offering for him. Last Sunday, when we talked about the Blessed Virgin Mary, we found it amazing that God would want to have a mother. Now we see God doesn't just want to have a mother. God wants to live in a family. And I'm sure some who are in families are saying, "You got to be kidding. You can't pick your family, you can only pick your friends. And most of the time, people would rather settle with their friends than their family. That's not how God sees it. He sees the family as a blessing. He sees the family as a tremendous gift. A communion of persons brought together in the love of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. A love that is so powerful, a love that is permanent and indissoluble, that out of that love they share in God's creative power and bring life into this world by the gift of children. And those children too are a blessing to the world, just as the birth of Christ was a blessing to this world, a blessing that we have often forgotten or neglected to see the significance of. Well, Christmas Day is much more than about a tree and a bunch of gifts. It's about God touching the world in a way that the world is forever changed. God has taken on our human nature, and every time God touches something, He raises it up. He elevates it. He pours in it the fullness of its grace so that it can reach its fullest potential. It can become all that God has created it to be. That's how God created us. He created us in His image and likeness through the cooperation of our parents, that we could become in ourselves all that is hidden, all that we find sometimes neglected. It has to come out. And in that act of coming out through sacrifice and through love and through prayer and through service, we become the people God wants us to be, because that's the most important determinant of everything. We can become what we want. That doesn't mean a whole lot within the scheme of salvation, because we can't save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, Jesus surely would not have been born, and He definitely would not have died on the cross for us. So God is the one who determines the meaning in our life, because He has given us this life to transmit and to make known His meaning for others through us. And for that to happen, we need to carry out the same role that Mary and Joseph carried out. And not only them, but many people who have gone before them, Abraham and Sarah, Hannah and Elkanah, the wife of Manoah, and Manoah, her husband, who gave birth to Samson. All these people who have been given birth to children and created the great history of Israel. Even, of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist. All these are building to this moment where now Jesus, God Himself, has come into this world. And that means this world can be changed. The power is there for us to make this world God's kingdom. The power is there. The gift is there. The grace is there. What sometimes is lacking is the will on our part to carry it forward. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for everyone from every age. Because what constitutes a holy family? Are they walking around like this all the time with their hands folded in halos? Is that a holy family? Well, it might be. I don't see too many of them. But I see a lot of families that are striving towards holiness, that are working towards being close to God and finding the union of themselves with their children and their extended family in light of God and seeking to do God's will. That, for us, is to be a holy family. A family that says, God, You are the center of our life. And because of that, we are seeking Your will. We are trying to carry out Your plan, because Your plan is our joy. Your hope is for our happiness. And the reason Christ came is that we might share that heavenly glory. And so why fight God's plan? Why do it? Well, we see the fight going on continuously in the culture and in the media and in how people want to redefine family. It's not the union of a man and a woman, but now all different types of strange ideas of what constitutes family that run not only contrary to God's plan, but run contrary to simple nature. And no, it's not good to mess with Mother Nature, as they used to say in the commercial, because when you mess with Mother Nature, you mess with your future. And Pope Benedict said that very clearly this past week when he says, you know, we have this ecology of the environment to make sure that we're stewards of the world in which we live. We need to care for it. We need to make sure we don't waste or neglect or destroy parts of nature that aren't renewable. He said, but there's another ecology we need to take in mind, and that is the ecology of the human person, the ecology of the family, that those too are instituted into nature and into God's plan, and those are things also that cannot be surrendered. But I find parents today, young and old, fighting this problem of what the culture is saying, and children being involved with their peers and other things that are doing things that are, in some cases, immoral or imprudent or just plain foolish and stupid. And the parents don't know what to do because the other parents seem to be accepting of it. But you know in your own heart it's wrong. But the question is, how do you figure out how to make that known to your children in a positive way? If one, they'll believe you and see you as credible. And two, you won't be seen as a fool by the other people around you. Those are things we're all afraid of. We don't want people to think of us as stuck up or as religious fanatics or focused only on all this. But that's not the point of the matter. It becomes the point. It becomes so much the point that now instead of our faith encountering the culture in which we live and making it a culture of life, making it a culture of love, making it a culture of truth and family, now the culture is telling the family, you have to lower yourself. You have to forget that the Word became flesh and simply think of ourselves as another kind of lower, higher form of animal, not even a great human being that God created with intellect and free will, but something with instincts and drives that just has to be dealt with. And if you look at the media and you see how policies come through the government and through society and through writings, all this is very clear. It's a sustained attack, not just on the family. It's a sustained attack on our salvation. It's a sustained attack on God Himself. Very clear. Now, with that being so clear, it becomes very difficult, though. How do we live that? How do you fight this tidal wave that's coming at us all the time? With the media and the news and the pop culture and the movie stars and the movies and the bright gadgets and all those things attract our attention, all those things interest us. And we are people that like celebrity, we're people that like the spotlight. We kind of fantasize about what it would be like to maybe have that type of wealth or power, and we forget the wealth and the power we possess because we are the children of God. We forget the wealth of God's love that He has given us, and we forget the power that comes from God's grace in our hearts through daily prayer, that we not only can stand up to the culture, but in the name of Christ, we must direct, we must change the culture from what Pope John Paul II said was a culture of death to a culture and a civilization of love. And that only happens by standing strong. And not just by saying no, no, no to your children or to each other as husband and wife. You need to show them the reasons. You need to show them the consequences of what this culture is calling us towards. It's calling us towards real selfishness. It's calling us towards real gluttony. It's calling us towards real self-destruction. When it's all about me, no one else matters. And yet Christ came to serve. And so if the family is not a place where service is taught, disinterested service, where even if we don't get a thank you, we do it because it's the right thing to do. It's a communion of love, not of self-love, or not of me grabbing as much love as I can, but recognizing the only way I can possess God's love is to give it away. The more I give away, the more I am able to receive. And to give as people who can receive, not as objects to satisfy whatever I want to have satisfied. And from that standpoint then of service and love, we then focus on the importance of prayer and how our homes need to be places of prayer. It's clear the Holy Family came to the temple, so the place where the family finds its meaning is in church, because God created the family, God will sustain the family, and we believe ultimately God will glorify the family. We believe that. Well, at least we should believe it because it's part of the church's teaching, part of Christ's teaching. But in the midst of all this, we have this constant struggle to follow. And so from that then comes the importance of prayer, of doing what Mary and Joseph did. Make an offering every day of yourself, of your children, of your hearts, of your dreams to God, that His dreams for us will be fulfilled, that His hopes for us, because His hope for us is heaven. How can we top that? I hope for the lottery. God hopes for heaven. Lottery, that money doesn't last long. It's lasting even shorter nowadays. Heaven lasts forever. We work towards heaven. We know that's not going to go away with the stock market. We know heaven's not going to crash. That needs to be our focus. And so our homes need to become places where God feels comfortable there. Now, how many of us in our homes have crucifixes on the walls or statues of the Sacred Heart of the Blessed Mother or the saints? Or have a corner of your room with the Sacred Heart enthroned where we can go and pray as a family, or at least in times of tension and strife, go and stay in that little part of our home that we know is dedicated to God's presence, so there we can find a little peace in this crazy life in which we live. That is how we can become holy families. That's how we become more and more the church that Jesus desires us to be. And so on this great feast of the Holy Family, let us thank God that He chose to become a member of the family, that He became part of a human family. Not that He can take away our freedom, but rather that He can make our freedom more clearly focused on Him, and being focused on Him, receiving the one thing He wants us to have, joy and glory and union and peace. And with those things, people will look and say, that is what makes a holy family. But for that to be there, Christ must be in the center. And Christ is there because Mary and Joseph brings Him to us, just as they brought Jesus to the Father.